Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 puts into perspective the passage that Pastor Dave just read. And I just want to say that as we were singing this morning, I was listening to the singing and hearing the joy and the exuberance, and my heart was deeply moved, and I thought, if this is the way you're going to sing after a day of prayer and fasting, maybe we should do it every Saturday. What a wonderful privilege to be part of it. And I prayed in my heart, God, never take the joy away from these people. Protect them. Don't let anything or anybody ever come in here and take away their joy. But protect and preserve this wonderful blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Speaking about the wilderness generation, sad, tragic generation of God's people that had great blessings and didn't realize what they had until they lost it. Verse 5 says, "Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We read the story of how they came to be overthrown in the wilderness this morning. Now, so what? What does that have to do with us? Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them did. And fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, for our warning. Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let the one that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray and ask for the blessing of God upon the ministry of His holy word. Our Father, we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for saving grace. And we thank You for the privilege of coming to Your house on Your day and seeking You and hearing Your word and singing Your praise because You are worthy. And now we pray that You will send the Holy Spirit in great measure upon this church this morning and upon everyone who is here, because You know what every heart needs. And we pray, our Father, that You would be pleased in Your generosity and kindness to supply what everyone needs this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first thing I have to say this morning is what I would call a bit of an introduction. And I want to, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, put that passage into perspective in Numbers 13 and 14. I want to talk about its relevance to us, why it's relevant to us, how it's relevant to us, the differences between the church of God under the new covenant and Hebrew Israel under the old covenant, that it has a correspondence, it has a relevance, but not one to one. But it does apply. That's the first thing. And the second thing that I want to do this morning is, after I put it in perspective, then I want to talk about what actually happened. I want to try to tell you the story of that wilderness generation and what happened to them. And how they went from one extreme, the extreme of doubting and being afraid, to the other extreme, the extreme of presumption. And how their example calls upon us not to doubt on the one hand and not to presume on the other, but instead to walk on that razor's edge of faith as Christians and as a Christian church. So that's what I basically want to do. I want to expound what they did, and then I want to tell you how it applies to us. And the reason I want to do this is because in the congregational meeting last Sunday night, I made a comment, and I said something to the effect of the fact that we should be walking on the razor's edge of faith. I don't even remember the question that brought it up. But one dear brother came up to me after that congregational meeting and he said, you know, that really helped me, that comment, and it would be helpful if you would preach to us on what's behind that, on what you meant by walking on the razor's edge of faith. I said, okay, I will. Because it's something that is important, it's something that is very important, especially to our congregation at this time. Now, I see that we have a lot of visitors with us, and I'm going to tell you basically briefly, I mean, really a lot of visitors here this morning. I'm really glad to see you. And I want to tell you what's been going on. We have been in recent days thinking about and praying about, and that's why we were fasting and praying yesterday, but we were thinking and praying about the whole subject of future leadership and about having leadership in the church from younger men that would be able to carry on the ministry of the Word of God in the upcoming generation, and that we might have a smooth transition from one generation to the next, that there might be cooperation and working together as we go from one generation to the next. And that's what we were thinking about, and that's what we've been praying about. And we had a congregational meeting last Sunday night in which the Lord really blessed the church and gave us a sense of peace and unity. And we were considering a young man who's been here ministering the Word of God to us. And we've been thinking about whether or not it might be that God would have him come here. And I was struggling with, well, first of all, should he and shouldn't he? Is he the right one or that? And then secondly, how are we going to be able to afford it? And the congregation was struggling with this and wanting to do well by the young man and his family, wanted to see that he's treated right. And there was unity in the church. And we asked for the consent of the church, and the church gave consent by a vote of 95 yes and 0 no. And when the deacons who handed me the no handed me the 0, they put a smiley face on it. So we have the 95, the smiley face, in favor of asking the young fellow to stay and to continue to minister the Word of God among us as long as the Future Leadership Fund continues to be able to supply those needs, but no longer than the end of this fiscal year. And while we're praying to God with regard to the future. So that's the context of what I want to say this morning. Okay, that's the foundation. It's in that context, it's in that setting that I want to speak to you from this particular passage and tell you why this particular passage calls us to walk the razor's edge of faith. When we're approaching this subject, not only in our church life as a corporate life, but also in our individual lives as Christians, that as we do that, we've got to walk the razor's edge of faith and not go off one side into doubting and fearing, or the other side, as they did, into presuming. So now, observe what the Apostle Paul says about the relevance of the Old Testament. These Old Testament passages are inspired history. It really happened in history, space, and time, just exactly the way the Old Testament says it did. We're not reading legend or myth or fairy tales, as some of you are now reading, a fairy tale, which, as everyone knows, and anyone could have predicted, fairy tales always have to have a happy ending. Right? But this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. This is a true story, I know. For those of you who have no idea what I just said, they know what I said. Oh, they know. I was just needling them just a little bit. Okay, but anyway, the point is, this is my point, young ladies and gentlemen. This is my point. This is not a fairy tale. This is really true. This is history. And this actually happened just exactly the way the Bible says it happened. That's the difference between history and a man-made or woman-made fairy tale. Now, having said that, right? That's the difference. Okay, now, not a fairy tale, truth. Now, these are God's people under the Old Testament. And there's a big difference because what these people gave us under the Old Testament, they gave us an example, but they didn't give us a good example. They gave us a bad example. You understand? Now, this was an example that comes to us as a warning. Their example warns us. It warns us what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to do the things that God's people under the old covenant did. And then he lists the things. Commit fornication and idolatry and murmur against the Lord and put him on trial and not believe him and all the stuff that that generation did that eventually brought them to a sad and painful end in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? Now, folks, I'm going to tell you plainly, when you take Old Testament passages like this, you have to understand and read them rightly that there is a distinction between the Church of Christ and Christian Israel, which is the Church of Christ, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, and Hebrew Israel under the Old Covenant. And the difference is just this. The promise that under the new covenant, they shall all know me. You heard the difference. Pastor Jeff was speaking about it, about how there were some individuals there, like Joshua and Caleb, who had the law written on their hearts and who knew the Lord and had their sins forgiven. But the vast majority of Hebrew Israel had stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't have their sins forgiven, and they didn't have a regenerated heart with the law of God written upon it. They were a different society. Now, if any church is like that, it shouldn't be. And we shouldn't assume when we come into a pulpit and take a passage like this that I'm going to preach to you just like you are an entire community of unconverted rebels. That wouldn't be a right use or a right application of this text. That would be an abuse of it. It would be a misuse of it. It would be wrong. It is true that this example, this negative example from God's people when they were made up mostly of unconverted people serves as a warning to God's people as a society now made up by right only of converted people. That's true. And that is true. And there's the point of continuity and connection. God's people under the new covenant made up by right only of those that are converted. God's people under the new covenant are warned by the negative example of God's people under the old covenant. That's right, and that's the connection. And that's exactly the point of this text. And that's how we should use it. But that doesn't mean that there's a one-for-one between God's people under the new covenant and God's people under the old covenant. That's wrong, that's false, that's an abuse. Do you understand what I just said to you? Follow that? You're not a bunch of rebels. That's not true. You're not a bunch of unsaved people. That's not true. You're not a bunch of people that murmur against the Lord. That's not true. You are a group of people who have heard, who have loved, who have believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have repented from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. In other words, let me put it differently. The church, under the new covenant, to the extent that it is what it ought to be, is an entire congregation of Joshua's and Caleb's. An entire congregation of those whose sins are forgiven, who are right with God. Now, does that mean that it's impossible for a hypocrite ever to sneak into a true church? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that true Christians don't have remaining corruption and don't need warning? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that a church that is what it ought to be, essentially, is composed of people who are, by right, saved. And Joshua's and Caleb's. And not a whole congregation of rebels. That's the difference. That's the point. You got that? That's the relevance. Now, that's my first point. Now, having said that, and put the thing into perspective, I want to look at Numbers 13 and 14, and I want to do my best to tell you the story. And I want you to see from the story, clearly, two extremes in the way that that congregation, and ultimately this is what brought them to their demise, two extremes in the way that that congregation faced a very real crisis with regard to a battle that they were looking for in the future. Now in the context, now Pastor Dave just said there were 10, and the 10 is the right number in one sense. 10 is not the total number of the spies. 10 is a number that died. Maybe that's what he meant to say. Because 10 is the number that died, but they picked 12 men. They picked 12, one from each tribe, and of those tribes, 10 were bad, and those are the ones that died in the plague, and only two brought a good report. And the two that brought the good report were Joshua and Caleb. And the two that brought the good report were one from the tribe of Ephraim and the other from the tribe of Judah. And Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Now, the story of how they picked the men and God said to send them as spies and pick princes. They didn't just pick anybody. According to the first part of Numbers 13, they were supposed to pick men of influence in their tribes. Men who were recognized by their own tribes to be leaders among the people. Weighty guys. Princes among them. Now, those men went, and according to what they were sent to do, for 40 days, they went, and Moses charged them in Numbers 13, 17 to 20. Moses charged them what they were supposed to go and do. And he told them to be courageous and do it and bring back fruit from the land. So in verse 21 and following, they went and they spied out the land. And they came back with the fruit, and then they gave their report, and the report was evil. They said, we have problems, problems, problems. In Numbers 13, verses 31 to 33, they start to give their report. And they said, man, the land is a good place. It's great. It's everything they said it would be. A wonderful place. Yeah, we can't wait to go there. But, there's a big problem. And the problem is, the place is full of people that are stronger than we are. And not only that, they've got cities that are fortified, greatly fortified. They got these huge walls, and we don't have the technology. I'm kind of reading into it, but what they actually said is we don't have the ability to deal with these fortified walls in these cities. And not only that, there's giants in the land, giants in the land. These guys were so tall, they made us look like a bunch of grasshoppers. I mean, I was standing in front of this guy, I felt like a grasshopper. It was so big. So big. So we were just like little grasshoppers, man. We were scared to death. We were like the little people. They were the big people. And not only that, they get these big cities. They have these big walls. And we can't knock these walls down. We don't have anything to knock these walls down with. We don't have the technology. And not only that, they got all these people. We don't have the military. We don't have the army. We don't have the strength. We don't have the know-how. We can't handle people like this. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We don't have enough military might. We can't do it. It's impossible. That's what they said, in essence. You got it? We can't do it. We can't do it. Can't do it. We can't do it. What did Joshua and Caleb say in response to them? They said, wait a minute, stop. Okay, they have defenses. But their defenses can't help them. We have God on our side. We have God. And they don't. And God told us to go. So let's go. He's with us. They don't say, yeah, they're not strong. Yeah, they were strong. They don't say, yeah, they don't have cities. They don't have cities. They don't have these big walls. No, they had the cities. They had the walls. They had the strength. They had all of that. They were big guys with big walls. And nevertheless, in spite of all that, Joshua and Caleb said, go, let's go. Why? Because we have a big God. We have a God who's bigger than their walls and bigger than their giants. We have a God who's big enough to take care of these people. It's true, we can't do it, but He can do it. And He told us to go, so let's go do it. But then they told the congregation. The congregation started crying.
Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. Oh, why didn't we die in the wilderness?
Ay, ay, ay. Ay, ay, ay. Right? That's what they did.
Let's get good leaders here. Let's get the right leadership. Moses, we are enough of you. You give us nothing but trouble. Give us nothing and difficult things. All our kids are going to die.
That's what they're saying. Right?
We were better off if we were slaves.
How quickly they forgot. Right? That's the kind of stuff. And Caleb and Joshua said, oh, this is grievous. Listen, don't you remember what God did for us? And they said, stone those bums. Kill them. And then God said, I've heard enough. God came down. And the glory of God appeared. God said, I heard enough of this. I've heard enough of this. He says these 10 times, and He says, I have shown these people over and over and over and over. Am I going to say it 9 times? Over and over and over and over and over who I am and my power. They saw the plagues that I brought on the Egyptians. They saw what I did. They saw me open up the Red Sea. And they went through on dry ground. They got fed by miraculous bread that came down out of the sky every morning and fed them with manna. Then God sent the quails. Then on more than one occasion, water came out of a rock and watered them and fed them. And God had taken care of these people in the most remarkable ways. Not only, oh, it's just incredible. Not only did He protect them and deliver them and provide for them, but He manifested His own glory among them every single day as they were being guided. There was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, supernatural manifestations of the special presence of God that they could see with their eyes. So they had seen, they had experienced time after time after time after time the power and presence of God. But they did not believe. They were unbelievers. They saw it. They experienced it. But they didn't believe it. And when they came to face another obstacle, and they couldn't see a man-made solution, they couldn't see where their human strength and their human wisdom was going to get them through this war of Canaan. They couldn't see it. And they refused, because they're in unbelief. They simply refused to trust God and to believe in God and to wait upon His power to deliver them from the stronger fortifications and the bigger army and taller warriors of the Canaanites. That was it. No faith. He destroyed them that did not believe. So God says, okay, I've had enough of this, people. I've had enough of this. And He says to Moses, I'm going to kill the whole bunch of them right now with a plague. Right now, I've had enough of it. Moses says, oh God, don't do that. Because if you do that, your enemies are going to say, it was because the Lord couldn't bring them up to the land that He killed them all in the wilderness. God says, okay, I'm not going to kill them, but these 600,000 guys, all of them, not a single solitary one of them is going into that land. And they said their kids were going to go, oh, my children are all going to die. Those children that they said were all going to die, those children are going in. But they're not. The kids are going in, but they're not. And He said it for them. For 40 years, a year for a day. For all the time the 40 days went up to spy, for 40 years, they're going to wander in this land until all of those, the entire army, all the men from 20 years old and upward that were numbered for war, until they all die in this wilderness. 600,000 deaths over a period of, let's just say, round it off into 40 years. It's about 15,000 on average a year, and sometimes they got it in a day. That's a lot of funerals, folks. And that's the environment that gives rise to a psalm like Psalm 90. And Moses pouring out his heart to God and saying, the evil that we've seen. What a fellowship of death that came because they wouldn't listen to God over and over and over and didn't trust Him. So there's their fear, carnal fear. Doubt and unbelief. That's the first thing that they did. That's the first extreme behavior. You see it in the text? Yes, you do? Is that a yes? Is that a no? Is that a who knows? Is that a what? What is that? That's a yes, you see it. Okay. That's a yes, we saw it a long time ago. Why'd you have to belabor the point? Is that what that was? Is that what that was, you think? All right, okay. Reprimand received. Let's look at the second side of what these people did. Because not only did they go to one extreme, then they went to another extreme. And the last part of the story is not that they continued in only in their unbelief and their carnal fear. Because the last part of the story, it's really striking, isn't it? Because then they say, okay, we sinned, we made a mistake. Okay, we're going to go up right now. But God didn't say go up right now. God said turn around and go back that way. And the word of God spoke and said there's going to be 40 years out in the wilderness. But they said, no, we get the point. Now we'll go up. We'll go up now. It's okay, we'll do it. But the thing is, no, you don't get the point. No, you don't get the point. The point is, you have to follow the word of God. The point is you have to believe God's word and do what God says. And God doesn't want you to go up there now. He wants you to obey His word now. Now He said, don't go. So now they continue in their unbelief. They continue, but now their attitude is, well, it's hard to say exactly all that's in it, but they say, okay, we got the point. We learned our lesson. You don't have to teach us for 40 years in the wilderness. We don't need that. No, we don't need that 40 years of chastising. We'll go up right now and deal with it. No, you won't. But they said, yes, we will. Moses said, don't go because God's not with you. Don't go. But they presumed to go up. They went up presumptuously. There is an equal and opposite extreme from carnal fear, and it is carnal presumption. And after being marked by carnal fear and doubt, then they went to the other extreme of carnal presumption. And up they go into the land in their own strength, without God's blessing, without God's power. Moses said, okay, I'm not going to stop you. Go ahead, but I'm not going. And he said, the ark's not going either. And in presumption they went. And in presumption they were defeated. And they were put to shame. And some of them died. Can you imagine how discouraged those previously proud, presumptuous people that wouldn't wait for God and wouldn't follow His word, how discouraged they must have been when the Canaanites came and beat them down that hill and sent them back into 40 years as a nation of divine chastisement in the wilderness. Now you see the other extreme too? Is that one just as clear? They were filled with pride. There's a couple of words that describe it. I'm not going to get into a technical Bible study here this morning. There's a couple of words that describe this presumption. One here in Numbers, and then when Moses reflects on it in Deuteronomy is another word. And both of these words describe pride. They describe an unwillingness to do what God says. But an arrogance and a pride that trusts in man, a trust in your own wisdom, a trust in your own strength, in contrast to the Word of God. It says, okay, let's go do it. So there you have it. On the one hand, presumption. On the other hand, carnal fear. Two extremes. And yet, God has said that this is an example for us. And this example calls us, and I come now to my third and final point, this example calls us as a people to walk on that razor's edge of faith. Not carnal fear on the one hand, not presumption on the other hand, but to walk the razor's edge of faith. And if we are to do that, what does it mean to walk on that razor's edge of faith? Practically speaking, what does it mean? It means on the one hand, we don't doubt, but we trust in God. And our lives as a church and as Christians are not run by carnal fear. On the other hand, we don't presume in willful pride. But we wait on God, on the presence, power, and word of God. And we follow His holy word. And in this, the wilderness generation has provided for us a bad example of how to handle a crisis. Let it warn us as God's people under a new covenant, as an entire congregation of Joshua's and Caleb's. Let it warn us, Joshua and Caleb, not to fall into the bad example of presumption or of carnal fear in the way we face the difficulties, the battles, the various issues and crises that the Lord brings into the life of our church. One thing very clear, that we must follow the Word of God and go wherever the Word of God says. The Lord will provide. God's Word must guide us. We must never, in anything that we do, whether with regard to future leadership or any other issue that ever faces us as a church, we must never just take it upon ourselves to say we're going to do what we want. Rather, and this is a very simple thing, but rather always follow the principles, the teaching of God's holy word. Now, when they were afraid, God's word said go up. They said, no, we're afraid to go up. They didn't follow the word. When they presumed, God's word said, don't go. And they said, no, we're going anyway. They didn't follow the word. In both cases, presumption and carnal fear are always contrary to the revealed will of God given to us in Scripture. So here's the first thing that we learn. If we want to walk the razor's edge of faith, follow God's holy word. What principles of Scripture apply to the issue of leadership? Leadership now, leadership in the future, continuity of leadership, provision for leadership. What principles of the Word of God apply to those questions? Study God's Word. Embrace God's Word. Follow God's Word. And by following the Word of God as it applies to whatever battle or decision we face, we'll be enabled by following God's Word to walk right down the razor's edge of faith and not fall off on one side in carnal fear or the other side in presumption. That's the first thing I would say to us. That applies to us as a Christian church. It applies to every individual in your life, in the way you order your finances, in the way you order your romantic relationships, in the way that you order your family. Follow the Word of God. And that'll keep you from presumption and carnal fear. Second thing, not only follow the Word of God by application, follow the Word of God, but also walk humbly before God. Unbelief and presumption both have a terrible, carnal, man-centered pride at the root. But we should walk humbly before God. And walking humbly before God means that we should be giving ourselves to prayer. Not, dear people, simply on one Saturday in July. Okay, well, we prayed. Now let's move on. No. Okay, we prayed. Let's move on. No. We prayed, yes. We fasted, yes. But the whole demeanor of our church, the whole spirit of our church, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, as you are able in the providence of God to come, ought to be a climate and a demeanor of prayer and in walking humbly with God and saying, God, show us the way. Lord, you have said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We lack it, Father. Give us wisdom. We don't have the strength to do it. We can't see where it's going to come from, but we have you, and we remember what you have done for us. Why are we in this building debt-free? How can it be? We couldn't see where that money would come from, and one year alone, from I don't know where, maybe some of the deacons do, but to this day I don't know. Three gifts in 1 year alone, totaling $100,000 came in from who knows where. We didn't rub the consciences of the people raw. Give more money, give more money, give more money. We didn't do it then. And I told you Sunday night, we're not going to do it now. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do it. The Lord will provide. God provided for us, dear people. Could we forget? How can it be possible that we, after all we went through in those years, would have the funds to have this building debt-free except God provided it? There's no other explanation. We didn't do it. God did it. And to this day, I don't know where that money came from. Maybe some of you do, but I don't. The God who has been with us in the wilderness, the God who has fed us with manna, the God who has put unity and peace here, the God who has given us joy to sing, will He forsake us in anything that we really need? Unthinkable. Unthinkable. The Lord will provide. Trust God and pray. Because when we pray, then why do you suppose that God led them up against the Red Sea? So that He could show them His power when He opened it. And they would feel, say yelling back there. And they would feel, I'm going to tone it down, I guess, huh? And they would feel We know we can't do it. We can't get away from this Egyptian army. We can't get away from this Red Sea. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're helpless. We're helpless. But then they saw the power of God and they saw the glory of God, and God came down and God delivered them and God showed them his power. And dear people, it's often the way it is. God puts us in situations where we can't see a human solution. He has done that to us over the years. He has put us there. And then he has provided for us abundantly and generously. Look around you. Can you deny it? It's clear and plain. So should we be shocked? Should we tremble in our boots? If God puts us in a situation in the future where we can't see exactly where the provision is going to come from? No. We shouldn't be shocked. We should be expecting, saying, well, we've been here before, and the Lord provided, and somehow the Lord will provide. Oh God, show us a token for good. Oh God, open up the windows of heaven. Oh God, provide. And when you do, we will give all the credit, praise, and glory to you, because it is of you alone, and no man gets the glory for it. God alone, because God does it. And blessed be his name when he does. That's why he puts us up against Red Seas. That's why he tells us to go and fight Canaanites that have armies bigger than ours and that have walls around cities that we don't have the technology to take down. He says, oh, no problem. Wall around Jericho. I'll tell you what we can do. Going to blow a trumpet. The wall's going to fall down all on its own. Unthinkable. But it's what happened. Blow the trumpet. The wall fall down. That's the God we're dealing with. We don't need war engines. We have a God who says, oh, I'll use a trumpet. Who ever thought a trumpet would be an instrument of war? Well, maybe a few people have thought that before. Maybe some people will start a war over a trumpet. I don't know. But God fought a war with a trumpet. Knocked the wall down. That's the God with whom we have to do. So don't be surprised if he puts us in situations where we know that human power, human wisdom, human strength can't get us through. Therefore, dear people, walk humbly with God, Joshua. Walk humbly with God, Caleb. Congregation of Joshua's, congregation of Caleb's. Walk humbly with God and pray. Pray in your closets. Pray Wednesday night. Pray in special seasons of prayer. Come before God and ask him. Ask. And you will receive. For if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Amen. And as somebody pointed out, God uses means. Yes. So ask God. As we prayed this morning, Lord, give us work. That God provides work. And the work provides. God, give us work. God, give us work. That the work that you give us as we work with our hands might enable us to provide for the ministry of the word in a generation to come. But that's one extreme we got to avoid. We got to trust and follow the word of God, walk humbly with God. And if we walk humbly with God and trust and follow the word of God, it'll keep us from both carnal doubt and from presumption. And then the final thing that we have to do is we have to fight boldly, fight courageously the battles of the Lord that he has called us to fight. Well, you know, I said something I realize now was wrong on Saturday morning at our prayer meeting. And I'll tell you why I'm glad I was wrong. You know what I said? I said, you know, we went through evil days. That was right. I said, the church dwindled. That was right. And I said, it's half full. No, I said half empty. Right? I said, it's half empty. And then all of a sudden, it went from being same number of people, but it went from being half empty to half full. But I was wrong. You look around here this morning, it's a little more than half. That was wrong. That's a little more than half full this morning. It's not full. But it's more than half full. But here's my point. If this church has a future, God has to give it a future. God is the God of the future. And if this church is going to have a future, that future is going to come from God. And we have to believe in Him and in this, what He said in His holy word. I will build my church upon this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How are people going to get saved? How's the church going to get filled? Going to get filled when the gospel is proclaimed and when people are convicted of sin and by the Holy Spirit regenerated, given repentance and faith and led to Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to happen. I am not up for going around to the churches of Grand Rapids and seeing how many sheep can we steal from other folds. I'm not up for it. If somebody comes from other church, wants to come in, I'm not going to throw them out. But I'm not going to think, and we shouldn't think, that the future of this church lies in our sneaky capability of getting into other congregations and stealing their sheep. No, 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 no. Let us go be involved in stealing the devils. Let us go be involved in robbing him, not Christ. Rob the devil. Now, he said, but wait a minute. I can't turn an unconverted person into a Christian. Exactly my point. You can't. I can't. God can. God does that through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He does it in answer to prayer. So, fight that battle. Fight that battle. Go where they are. As we have opportunity and occasion, let us try to get out of our comfort zones and into opportunities to talk to people about their souls. And as we have occasion to show our fellow men in this society, in this town, kindness, compassion, that we care about their earthly bodily needs and use that caring and that compassion as an occasion to tell them about the great needs of their souls. Like Jesus did, like the apostles did. I could show you example after example after example. Dear people, if we want to see this place filled, then we want to see it filled with what? With people that have been saved by grace. People that have been transformed by the almighty power of God, by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people that have come in here from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and want to sing the praises of the Lord and serve Him with their hearts and lives. Right? We had people praying on Saturday morning. Just so you know, we had more than one person pray on Saturday morning that God would give us such a problem that we'd have to knock that back wall down in order to get the people in here. Just so you know what people are praying. They're praying for problems for you, folks. They're praying for problems. They're praying you have a problem. And I hope they're right. I hope this place is filled to overflowing, not by going around to the churches of Grand Rapids and stealing their members, but by bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people that are lost and dead in their sins and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit save those people, set them free, and add them to the church, which has to fight against the city with big walls. But the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit blessing the word of the gospel of grace. Change hearts. People come into church and they come into church and some of them are not Christians. They come into church and they don't know about God. They don't know about right and what God says is right and wrong, about how to get right with Him and stuff like that. They don't know about it. They don't know the gospel. But what God does is He takes those people and He speaks to them as He wishes to their hearts. And He shows them that they themselves cannot earn their way to heaven. He shows them that they deserve to go to hell. He brings them under conviction of sin. And He leads them as He led us, Joshua's and Caleb's, as He led us. He leads them to Jesus' blood. He leads them to that precious fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And He clothes them in their sinful spiritual nakedness. He clothes them with the righteousness, the beauty, the glory, the perfect merit of Jesus Christ the moment they believe. And He makes them right. He saves their souls, adds them to the number of God's people. Oh, that God would do it today. Oh, God, do it today. Save somebody in here today, Lord. Take out a heart of stone. Show your people a token for good. Take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. May the gospel come to one soul today with power, and a person that previously is fighting against God, rebelling against God, may they get saved, humbled, and brought to Jesus Christ. May they see the great love of Jesus Christ in the gospel and get saved. Brethren, we need the spiritual courage to fight the battles that Christ has called us to fight. And we need the spiritual courage to fight those battles in dependence upon God. Because He's called us to fight battles that in our own strength we absolutely have no power to win. We can't change a heart. We can't bring conviction. We can't lead to Jesus' blood. We can't make people right with God. But He can. And He will. In every generation till Jesus comes. So may the Lord give us the spiritual courage. And then this is what I would say by application. Walk humbly with God. Courageously fight the battles and follow the battles of the Lord, not man-made battles, the battles of the Lord, spiritual battle against darkness and wickedness. And then believe the word of God, humble walking with God, fighting the right fights, the battles that the Lord has called us to fight against sin and darkness and error and hate and lies. And that'll keep us. Presumption and carnal fear by His grace. May the Lord be pleased to make it so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We have seen Your great goodness, overwhelming kindness to us. We have seen You provide for us, open up the windows of heaven in ways that we could never expect or have planned, but You have done it. Blessed be Your name. And Father, we pray with respect to the future of the church, that this church would have a future by Your grace. And we pray, Lord, that in the future it would be blessed, and that Your holy gospel would go forth here with great power by the power of the Spirit, and that many would be saved, and this place would be filled with voices that love You and sing Your praise. Fill this place with Joshua's and Caleb's. Fill it, O God, with joy and peace and belief. And we pray that You would give us wisdom with respect to leadership, whether the young man that we're considering now or whatever we do, whatever leaders, anytime, anywhere, give us wisdom with respect to it. Give us faith with respect to it. Give us understanding of Your holy word with respect to us. And oh God, we pray that You would provide for Your people. And these principles that we walk by in our corporate life, we pray that You would help us to live by these same simple principles of believing Your word and walking humbly with You and fighting the right battles that You've called us to fight in dependence on You in our own homes and our own personal lives. Open up our eyes to see so that we might live before You, and keep us on that razor's edge that we wouldn't fall off to one hand or the other. Father, we pray for any souls that have come in here today that really don't know You, that You would speak to their hearts what they need to hear. You know each one of them. You don't need me to speak to their heart. You could speak to their heart. And I pray, oh God, that You would speak to that heart. Speak to it, oh God. And bring them out of sin. And bring them into saving, happy, personal relation by faith to Your beloved Son, Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.